All right, good morning, everybody. We can turn to Luke chapter 21. We're going to pick it up in verse 5. We had a whole whopping 4 verses last week. Today we're going to be talking a little bit about prophecy and what usually people find to be an exciting part of the Bible, end time prophecy. And what's so great about prophecy, even in the Old Testament and New Testament, is usually it has double meaning. For instance, in this one, we're going to have a very soon meaning to it, but then there's also the end times meaning that Jesus also throws into these prophecies. And so, picking up in verse 5, it says, some of the disciples began talking about the majestic stonework of the temple and how memorable and the memorable decorations on the wall. So, let me just stop there real quick. It's very easy to look around, especially at the Jewish temple. Back in that day, there was gold candlesticks, there was all kinds of beautiful and majestic things that were all over the church, or all over the synagogue. And we even have that today, and we can tend to look at those things as defining the church, or being like, look how beautiful this is. If you've ever been into a cathedral, they're usually very elaborate on the stonework in the Sistine Chapel, where Michelangelo's painting, very elaborate, very beautiful, they went all out on it. And so it's easy to go in there and just be in awe of the hand or the craftsmanship that's in there, where we tend to get focused on that instead of on what is really important, on things of the Lord, and realizing what is really the true purpose of the church. And so that's what these disciples are doing. They're looking around. Now, who knows if they actually listened to what Jesus had just said about the widow that gave everything, because they might have been too distracted by everything else around them. And they're starting to talk. They're starting to whisper back and forth. Then Jesus hears it, and he says in verse 6, the time is coming when all these things will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another. So right now he's giving a prophecy of something that's going to happen in about 40 years down the line. But he's also giving a more long-term prophecy. So the short term is that in 70 AD, the Romans, they come in and they completely sack Jerusalem. They set fire to the city. The city starts to burn, and the fire is so high and intense that the gold that is inside the temple begins to melt. And it starts to go into the cracks of the walls and in between all the boulders. And they were so concerned about the gold, because who wouldn't be? Come on, it's gold. It's always valuable. And so then they start tearing down the stone, one from another, where nothing was left standing because they had to get all the gold out. And so he prophesied that. But now he's also talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about the Jewish culture, the Jewish religion, how it will be torn down. Nothing will be left of it, in the sense that he accomplishes all of the law. He's talking about his own sacrifice that he's going to give on the cross. Now, to them personally, they're going to see the physical aspect of it. And so they go, "Teacher," they asked, "when will all this happen? What sign will show us that these things are about to take place? He replied, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah and saying, 'The time has come,' but don't believe them. And when you hear of wars and insurrections, don't panic. Yes, these things must take place first, but the end won't follow immediately." So, they're asking, when is the temple going to be completely destroyed? And now he's giving them a prophecy that is way much further in the future. Now, they also had the local prophecy on that one, and the fact that there was going to be rumors, and there's going to be tension that's going to rise, and that there was going to be people that will even come up, even after Jesus' resurrection and ascension and everything, there will be people that will come up even close to his time, claiming to be the Messiah. It's nothing new. We have him here today. There's this guy, you don't hear about him much anymore, but there's this guy that was walking around claiming to be Jesus. He lived in Miami. He had thousands upon thousands of people that followed after him. And he claimed to be the resurrected Jesus, and he would then go and he would abuse people in the sense that he would take young children to become his followers, and in some sense he would even try to marry them. He would mock the Bible when it talks about the mark of the beast, the number as we go with it, the 666. He would wear that as kind of a badge, you know, saying that, showing that he isn't afraid of it. He had so many people that were following after him, and they were deceived. I don't know why. He wasn't performing miracles. He wasn't doing anything, but yet he was able to convince people to follow after him. And those are the people that Christ is talking about. Is, look, there are going to be people that come up that will say, "Look at me. I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. I am Jesus." And they will get many people to follow after that. But he's telling us, look, don't be deceived by that. And here's the thing that we have to understand as a church is Jesus Christ has come. He was born, he lived, he died, he lives again. Now when he comes back again, he's not going to be coming back in the nicest of terms. When he comes back, he's going to be establishing his earthly kingdom. He's going to be overthrowing everything that we have here. As we look at the book of Revelation, we can see the war of Armageddon. We can see in the Valley of Megiddo, what happens when Jesus Christ returns. We know that the final judgment comes thereafter. We see how God comes back. He comes back again as a conquering king. But he's telling his disciples, don't be deceived by those that will come up claiming to be the Messiah. And then it goes on how you'll hear about wars and rumors of wars and insurrections and all these things will start to happen. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. These are things that are going to happen. Now, look at our world around us. Look at all that is happening. There is conflict like never has been before. Now, it doesn't help that people are able to attack further than they've ever been able to in history. But there's wars and there's rumors of wars. There's conflicts always going on, and they are getting greater. Look at what's happening in our own country. How just at the inauguration, a time that we should be celebrating the democracy that we have, regardless if you agree with who was elected president or not, it should be a time of celebration, a time of looking forward to the future. And there's people out there that were going around throwing rocks through windows, damaging property, fighting against the police. And these are just things that are small things to come. Remember a few years ago when all of Greece rose up and they had that big old conflict, that revolution? In the Middle East, several countries there have had different revolutions. The conflict between the Israelis and the Palestinians is greater than it's ever been before. They talk about truce and peace talk, but as soon as they're done talking, rockets are launched. And these are things that he just tells us will come. And yes, these things must take place first, but the end won't follow immediately. So what that tells us is that we're in for even worse than what we have. Things will continue to escalate, and it will seem like they're escalating out of control. But what we have as a church, the hope that we can have is that God is in control of it all. He is the one that knows the beginning and the end. He is the one that will keep his hand of protection on us. And then in verse 10 it says, then he added, nation will go war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and there will be famines and plagues in many lands. And there will be terrifying things and great miraculous signs from heaven. Okay, so earthquakes. The fact that there has been more major earthquakes than ever before going on. Look on the Asian side of the Asian Pacific. They're being hit by earthquakes, like huge earthquakes, 8.0 earthquakes, it seems like every few years. And they keep trying to say it's going to come to the West Coast. It hasn't yet. It just keeps hitting the Philippines and keeps hitting Indonesia and keeps hitting all those Asian Pacific countries. And yet, look at tornadoes. Even today, in Florida, they have a rare tornado calling. A massive tornado. In Mississippi University, they were just hit with a huge tornado this morning. The weather is going out of control. We, who have been in a drought for 5 years, 5+ years, everything seems to be turning on itself and seems to be getting worse. Now in some versions or some other gospels, it talks about how these are just the earth pains. This is the earth crying out. But Jesus is saying, look, these things will happen. They will be terrifying. They will be scary. And then there'll be plagues. There'll be famine. There are plagues that are popping back up that were known to be extinct, that we thought we eradicated them. But yet they're popping up in mass quantities. This flu, the flu this year, it doesn't matter if you got the flu shot or not, it seems to be hitting everybody. And when it hits, it's hitting hard. There's these super bugs that are coming out. There's all these things that are happening. And if you look at them all, if you step back and you're looking at them from a worldly view, oh, it's just how it is. But if we look at it from a prophetic view, if we look at it from how God has told us it's going to be, then we start to see the signs and the wonders, and everything is starting to line up with how God said it's going to be. But don't jump on this doomsday wagon thinking that, oh, Christ is going to be returning any moment. Yes, he can. But even Jesus tells us, look, these are just things that are going to happen. The end is not going to come immediately. We're just going to have to go through it. So then in verse 12 it says, but before all this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. You'll be dragged into the synagogues and prisons, and you will stand trial before kings and governors because you are my followers. Now he's going back to a prophecy that has to do with them personally. And so under the rule of Nero, Caesar, he was He didn't like Christians. He persecuted the Christians harder than any other ruler has ever persecuted Christians before. He would hang them along the streets and just let their bodies rot out there in public. He would kill, by the time he was done, over 1 million Christians. And then, now we have the future prophecy that he's giving. Look at today. Christians are among the top persecuted religion in the world. There are countries that hate Christianity more so than ever before. Now, I'm not talking about just Islamic countries. There are countries that are non-Islamic that hate Christianity, where it's illegal for Christians, where it's not illegal for other religions. And it's all because of who Jesus Christ is. You have to understand, the world listens to Satan. The world listens to the deceiver, not the truth here. And the deceiver is telling them that we are the enemy. The deceiver is telling them that we need to be stopped. And the world is listening and eating it up. We are called narrow-minded. We are called bigots. We are called hateful religion. And as I've shared before, who's usually the first group that's in any conflict? Who's the first group that is there during any natural disaster? It's usually Christian groups that are reaching out. Yet, the world is listening to the lie than the truth. It says in verse 13, but this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. So don't worry in advance of how you answer the charges against you, for I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you. Even those closest to you, your parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, will betray you. They will even kill some of you, and everyone will hate you because you are my followers. But not a hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, you will win your souls. And so he's giving us a word of encouragement, saying, look, even though you're going to go through all of this, and I thank God that we haven't had that type of persecution yet in the United States. But he's saying, look, when you do go through persecution, don't worry about how you're going to argue Jesus to them. Don't worry what you're going to say, because he's going to be there to give you the words. He's going to be there to give you the wisdom on how to say those words, where they can't refute you. They can't argue against you. And then he says, look, it's going to get to the point where even your own relatives will turn you in. Now it's easy for us to turn a blind eye to how the rest of the world is. Because in the United States, we don't have to really worry about our families and our relatives going to the government and turning us in. We don't have to worry about our neighbors killing us because of our belief. But other countries do. In Vietnam, if you're a Christian and you're found out, then they won't even stand trial sometimes. They'll just kill you right there on the spot. In Afghanistan or any Middle Eastern country, they don't even have to wait to go to the government to kill you. It's an understandable killing. And as much as we like to think of it that, though those are on the other side of the world. Just a few years back down in Mexico, there was some missionaries that were down there, and what they did was they were healing people, and they were doing God's work that, and the neighbors were so scared of it that they killed the family because of the miracles that they were performing. And so it's going to come to the United States. I'm not going to say it's going to come quickly, but it will come to the United States. What's sad is if you look at biblical prophecy, if you look at every nation that's mentioned in the Bible, the United States is not mentioned. There are some theologians and some philosophers that think that when they talk about the new Babylon, they're referring to the United States. And it could be. Because it talks about how it's surrounded on each side by water. When if you actually look at the Babylonian Empire on a map, it wasn't surrounded by water. So however it goes, you have to understand that the United States is not in a spot of prestige in the Bible. The United States is going to become more secure. You can't refute what the Bible talks about, or what little the Bible talks about with the United States. So either we no longer exist as a country, or we're just that far off. Now you also have to understand that also when it talks about different prophecies, one of them, it says that every nation will rise up against Israel. Israel will be surrounded by enemies. But one prophecy that God has given them is that he says, look, when you become a nation again, you will not cease to become a nation. I will protect you. You'll be surrounded by enemies, but you'll be protected. And ever since Israel became its own nation, it has had people constantly attacking it. But yet somehow, this small, little nation is able to survive. And now, let me explain a little bit about prophecy as we go forward. And we see a little bit more about end times prophecy is coming up, and also the local prophecy for them. There are two types of prophecy that the Bible talks about. There's conditional prophecies, and there's unconditional prophecies. Conditional prophecies, as you can imagine, there's conditions in order for those prophecies to come true. Such as, when we look at the story of Nineveh, or Jonah. God gave a prophecy saying that, look, in 40 days I will destroy Nineveh if they don't turn away from their sin. So God sent Jonah. We know that Jonah refused, spent time in a fish, got spit out on land, then he went. He went, he preached the prophecy to the Ninevites. The Ninevites repented. And so because of that, God repented his judgment from them. That was a conditional prophecy. Another conditional prophecy would be when he told the Israelites, look, if you don't turn away from your evil ways, then I will do this. That was a conditional prophecy. Now, if they turned away from their evil ways, then God wouldn't allow judgment to come. Now, conditional prophecies don't always have to do with judgment or with God's wrath. It also has to do with God's blessing. In 1 Chronicles, a very famous verse, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, turn away from their wicked ways, I will forgive them and heal their land. A conditional prophecy. Saying, look, they need to turn from their evil ways. They need to humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. We oftentimes, whenever we try to use that verse, we only go with, if we humble ourselves and turn to God. We kind of forget our whole think about wicked ways. We have to humble ourselves before God, realizing that He is the Messiah, that He is the one that gives the blessings. And we need to turn from our wicked ways. Yes, Christ died for our sins. He abolished all of that law, or He fulfilled all that law. But that doesn't give us a right to just live as wicked as we want. We truly want to see God perform a revival here in the United States, then we, being His people who are called by His name, we have to humble ourselves and turn away from our wicked ways. We can't just humble ourselves before God and say, God, send a revival before us. Use me. And then go out and commit every sin known to man and say, oh, well, I'm forgiven. Okay. I'm good. I'm a believer. No, we have to turn from our wicked ways. Meaning putting God's ways before our eyes. But that was a conditional prophecy. Now, then there's the unconditional. So, such as these prophecies that we have right here, that Jesus Christ is giving us. These are unconditional prophecies. Meaning that these are going to happen no matter what. When you look at the book of Revelation, that whole book is an unconditional prophecy. Parts of Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all of those are unconditional prophecies. The prophecies referring to Jesus Christ's birth was an unconditional prophecy. The prophecies about His death and resurrection. Once again, unconditional prophecy. There's nothing that we can do to change these prophecies from happening. And so as we start to look at this, we have to see that this is what He's giving is all unconditional. Meaning there's nothing that we can do to stop the persecution that's coming. There's nothing that we can do as God's people to stop His wrath from coming. Now, does that mean that we are without hope? No. We have the hope of the future. As it says in Ephesians, when it talks about how we have one hope, one God, one Lord, one God who's over all and in all and through all, we have a hope for the future. One hope. And that hope is Jesus Christ. Our hope that we have is we start to see all these things come to fruit around us. The hope that we have is that our assurance is in who Jesus Christ is. When He says, look, when all this happens, and everyone will hate you because you are my followers, but not a hair on your head will perish, but standing firm will win your soul. That we have the hope that God won't leave us, that God hasn't forsaken us, and in the end, our faith will win our soul. That in the end, when we have the faith and we trust in God fully, as we were talking about last week, where we give Him our all, not just part, not just surplus, but we give Him our all, then when we stand before Him on the judgment throne, it's not going to be a judgment throne for us. We're going to hear those awesome and wonderful words where He looks at us and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in, for yours is the kingdom of God. Instead of hearing the bad news, where He says, I never knew you. Depart from me. He says He will cast you out. He will spit you out. Don't be deceived, but have your faith in who Jesus Christ is. Have your hope that no matter who our president is, once again, if you agree with Trump becoming president or not, that that's not where our faith is. You know, one thing that we can do is pray for our leaders, not just our president, but our Congress, our Senate, everybody that's in control. Pray for them. That's our weapon. That's our ammunition. That's where we need to put in our faith, our trust in, is in Jesus Christ, that He knows what He's doing. That He puts into power those that need to be in power. So in verse 20 it says, "And when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you will know that the time of its destruction has arrived. Those in Judea must flee to the hills, those in Jerusalem must go out, and those in the country should not return to the city. For those will be days of God's vengeance, and the prophetic words of the scriptures will be fulfilled. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers in those days. For there will be disaster in the land and great anger against the people. They will be killed by the sword and sent away as captives to all the nations of the world. And Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the period of the Gentiles comes to an end." So, once again, a little prophecy and a futuristic prophecy. A little prophecy is he's now talking about when Jerusalem will be sacked, burned, destroyed. Not one stone of the temple left on another. He's now getting to it. But then he's also giving us the futuristic one that, look, when these things happen, be ready. There'll be a time where the believers will have to leave in fear of persecution. Like we've mentioned in other countries, they already are in fear of persecution. In Islamic countries, that if you're born a Muslim and you become a Christian, your family will disown you, if not kill you. Depending on which country it is and how radical the Islamic nation is. But there are many Christians that came from the Islamic religion, the Muslim religion, and now are having to run for their lives. They're having to stand up for Christ, even if it means to be outcasts, even if it means to be cut off from their family, even if it means death. There are churches that are being bombed, and so people have to make the decision. Do I want to go to church today, knowing that today might be my last? They're not having to really worry about the weather. They're having to worry about if a radical Islamic is going to blow up their church today. Now, that's not happening all the time. It's not happening every day. But it does happen frequent enough that it's a concern. Now, why doesn't it not make it into our news? Because they don't want it to. You have to understand, the world doesn't want the world to know about the persecution. Because the persecution of the church would then paint us in a different light. And so we have to get ready. We have to be set for the time where the government will come up against us. The government will persecute us. And we have to decide, is this religion or is this relationship with Christ worth it? Or is it worth to denounce Christ to live a few years longer? We could go on about all this. I don't want to really go too much into kind of prophecy, because that's a whole series all on its own. So moving on, in verse 25, it says, "And there will be strange signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and here on earth the nations will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring seas and strange tides. People will be terrified at what they see coming,
upon the earth, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. And when all these things begin to happen, stand and look up, for your salvation is near. This part right here is our hope. That when all this nastiness happens, that the coming of Christ is that much near. That we can look up to the clouds and we can see our Savior right there, knowing that our salvation is there. Now, it doesn't matter what you believe in, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, tribulation, rapture. That's not what we're going to talk about. In the end, Christ wins, Satan loses. And so the choice is up to you. Which side of the war do you want to be on? Because let me tell you this, it's not really a war. God defeats Satan. He's already defeated him. Satan is now grasping for straws. Christ died on the cross and then he was resurrected. He conquered death. He gave us life eternal. Satan is just trying to take as many people to hell with him as he can. So which side do you want to be on? Do you want to be on life or death? Do you want to have hope or despair? The choice is always yours. Remember, as it talks about in Romans 13, that it's time for us to wake up. We have to understand that the day of salvation is closer than ever before. We don't have a ton of time left. I'm not going to give you a prophecy from here saying, oh, on June 15th, 2020, the world is going to happen. That's not it. But we can see the signs in the coming of Christ. We can see how this world is becoming like the days of Noah, when God had it destroyed with the ark. And the thing is, he promised never to destroy it again with water. Next time it's going to be with fire. He's going to have to burn away the sin. And we'll finish up this prophecy next week. But God, we just come before you now this morning. I just ask that you would anoint us, Lord. Give us the strength and the hope of the future, Lord. Allow us just to be in it. Allow us to humble ourselves and turn from our wicked ways. Allow us to look to you for that hope, Lord God. We just ask that you would come soon, Lord. That you would strengthen us and encourage us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys are dismissed. Thank you.